this part of the service, but hopefully that's not the reason I'm here. But why are you here this morning?
To worship.
To worship. Praise the Lord.
To encourage.
Encourage. To be with other believers. Amen. God commands us to do that. Ultimately, we're here because of Jesus, aren't we? We don't say it every Sunday. We say it a lot. We are worshiping today to celebrate our resurrected Lord. It's the first day of the week because of the day Jesus rose. We don't worship on the Sabbath as the Jewish people did. We worship today because of what Jesus did for us. So we're in the middle of a Ascent series, and it's interesting because God put this in my heart before Lisa or Tim were here, and it goes right along, I think, with some of the things they said. You might get a little bit of repeat from what they said. But I want to start out talking about a scripture that's found in Mark chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, verses 7 to 13. You can write this down if you want to look at it later. But this is a scripture when Jesus sends his disciples out two by two. And I think Tim talked about this a little bit last week, but if Jesus, Colleen, walks through this wall here this morning, you know, I often wonder about that. Jesus could create atoms. I'm sure he could rearrange them. It made me think a little bit of Star Trek. You know, he can just change his molecules and walk right through a wall. We don't know how he did it, but he did. But if Jesus would walk here this morning and say, hey, new beginnings, I want my message to get out to Lancaster County. I'm going to send you out two by two. Barry and Deb, you're going to Penryn. Glenn and Brandon, you're going to Lititz. Pauline and Emily, you're going to Marietta. You know, how would you feel about that if Jesus would do that? Would you be excited about that? Yeah, clean. I think I'd be a little bit, would you be a little nervous about that? If Jesus sent us out two by two. You're ready to go. Good. Good. So Jesus not only said that, but then he said, like, okay, there's a bus out. I have a school bus here. We're going to just take it right now and go out. Well, wait, Jesus. None of you work tomorrow. You can go. Just a two-day mission trip. Maybe you'll take off Tuesday. We'll make it 3 days. And we say, okay, that sounds great. Let's at least let us go home and we'll meet back in an hour. We want to get some things. And Jesus says, no. What's he say in that scripture? He says, don't take any food. Don't take any clothes. Don't take your little bag of goodies with your shaving gear or your what you need for your hair, ladies, or your mascara. None of that. Sorry, ladies. None of that. Don't take any money. In fact, if it's raining, you don't even take a spare coat. You just go with what you have on right now. I'd be a little nervous about that. Tim said last week, do you remember what he said about that? He said he thinks Jesus did that because he wanted the disciples to realize that everything that happened in that mission trip was because of God working through them. Nothing that they did would have made a difference. It was all God. And we see in verses 12 and 13 of that scripture that people were healed, the gospel was preached, demons cast out. It was awesome. And they were excited about that. So what needs to change in our lives so that we can be bold like the disciples? That we're ready to go running instead of slowly walking. There's a four-letter word, I think, that we're going to look at this morning. And it's spelled L-O-V-E. Love. Love is key. So in order to do mission, what we're going to be talking about this morning is love. Can anyone tell me what the Shema was? That's an old Hebrew word. If I say Shema, do you know what that means? Anybody? This is your time to interact. If you were Jewish at the time the New Testament was even written, the Shema would have probably been one of the most important things to you. Shema is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Back then they didn't have, I don't think they had chapters and verses, but that's how we zoom in on it. And the Shema says this. This is from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. The first thing he says is, Hear, O Israel. A little background to this when it's being written. This is right after Moses had given the Israelites the Ten Commandments. And then he kind of ends it by saying this. Hear, O Israel. Hear new beginnings, I think Jesus would say this morning. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the first thing he says. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. We might look at that and say, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God's one. There is only one God that can help us, save us, make a difference in our life. But then this is what he says. Love the Lord your God. Everybody love God here this morning? Yep. I think we all love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might or strength. So I think there's three things the Holy Spirit wants us to learn this morning about telling people about Jesus Christ, about spreading the gospel. The first thing is we need to love the Lord. We need to love the Lord. And we all, I think, can everybody raise their hand? Does everybody here love the Lord? Okay, let's go on to the second point, right? God said, uh-uh, wrong. You don't love me enough. You don't love me the way I want you to, speaking to me. And I think he's speaking to all of us. We need to have a deeper love for our Heavenly Father. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus just gets done talking to the religious rulers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish church about an issue of marriage and being in heaven. And he gave a good answer. And so a teacher of the law asked Jesus, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? What's the most important commandment? Do you know what Jesus says? Do you have anybody want to take a guess? No, that's clear. That was this. He said the Shema, what was very important to the Jewish people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And yeah, Jesus also added here, he said, with all your mind. That's not in the Deuteronomy passage, but Jesus said, with all your mind. So we're going to look at those things this morning. If we can't love God, we have a problem, I think, in our lives. Something isn't right. There's something that's not right that's keeping us from loving God. And so we're going to look at the Shema this morning and what that's telling us to do. And the first one is love the Lord your God with all your heart. The easiest way I could find, this is where the Holy Spirit led me in this, was Matthew 6, 21 says, where your treasure is, you know how it ends? There will your heart be also. So what do I treasure? What do you treasure in life? When I go to work, what am I talking about? Am I talking about the football game last night, the baseball game? What's going on now? Is the basketball playoffs over? Hockey playoffs maybe? Am I talking about that all day? What am I talking about? What do I treasure? My resources, the things that God has given me, what do I do with them? What do I use them for? Is it just for me? I know when I was younger, God kind of, probably when I'm saying younger, I'm talking about maybe your age, Aiden, 18, 20, somewhere in there. God impressed upon me. I was out of school. I'm starting to work. I didn't want to spend more money on myself than what I spent on God. That's pretty hard to do in today's life. Living at home, I could manage to do that. But if you tried that today, how would that work out? I mean, with the cost of food and everything else. But the point is, what we have is the Lord's, and where our treasure is, what we really treasure, are we giving that to God? When we're at work or when we're at home with our neighbors, are we always talking about Jesus? Because that's where our treasure is. I think that's part of what God is saying when he says we need to love him with all our heart. The second one is loving God with all your soul. How many people have gone through cleansing streams here? It's kind of like a program we've done as a church a couple times. So maybe about half of us. In cleansing streams, they define the soul as three parts of our being. It's your mind, what your thoughts that go through your mind, what you're thinking. It's your will, what you purpose to do. You know, what's really important? What are you really setting your heart on? What's important to you? What are some standards you're setting? And the last one's your emotions, your feelings. Those are the three parts that make up our souls. When you become a Christian, your spirit resides within you. It resides in your soul. And so your spirit, the Holy Spirit comes into you, and the Holy Spirit is to influence what we think, how we feel, what we purpose to do in life. And so when you become a Christian, you still are doing a lot of things that you did before you became a Christian, because that's just, you know, what your soul does. I mean, the things that were important to you before are still important. But as the Holy Spirit starts to work in you, things start changing, and so you start thinking a little differently. You start thinking more and more about Jesus and what he did for you. You start thinking about God and how important he is in your life. And so the things you plan and do in life, what you purpose to do, starts to change a little bit, because it's going to be what God wants you to do, not what I want to do. Follow what I'm saying. And so your emotions, your feelings are going to change too. And as the Holy Spirit grows within us, then it gets to the point that my mind is always thinking about Jesus Christ. It's always on God. And the thing I'm planning to do in life are going to be more of what he wants to do and less of what I want to do. And so when we're to love him with our soul, that's kind of, I think, what God's trying to tell us. You know, we need to start redirecting what we're doing in life. I can tell you, because I had to prepare for this, I had a very stressful week. I don't really think that stress, I don't think I have too much of a problem with that, but I was stressed out this week. And I'm thinking, why you get stressed out? Because it doesn't help anything anyway. Chuck and I were talking about this a little before. We get stressed out, but it doesn't change anything. You still are in the same situation. But when I woke up in the morning, my mind was on this. When I went to bed at night, I laid in bed, and my mind was on what God was saying to me in this scripture. And I have to admit, if I'm not really studying for something, sometimes my mind isn't always on things like that. But we need to get to the point where our mind is on Jesus Christ when we go to bed, when we get up in the morning, when we're walking during the day, when we're just doing things throughout the day. The third thing in the Shema is love the Lord with all your, what do your some translations say, might, strength. Does anybody say anything else?
Everything you got.
That's probably the most accurate to the Hebrew. The Hebrew word is ma'od, and it means literally muchness. I don't even know if that's a word, but that's how it's translated, muchness. And so what God is saying, you got to love me with your muchness. That makes sense. Everything you got, Nicole, I think that's a pretty good translation. And so when we think about that, love God with all you have. Love God with all you do. Love God with all your resources. Love God with all your time is kind of what he's saying there. So now, do you think we all are where we need to be in our love for God at this point yet? I can't raise my hand yet. Can anybody else? That's where we need to get to. Everything needs to be God's. Okay? God wants, that's part of the process of being sanctified, becoming holy, becoming like God. I mean, he's always working on us. There's always more. There's always more for us. Don't ever be satisfied with where you're at. If we go back to Deuteronomy and the Shema, it kind of confirms that. When we get to verses 7 to 9, there some of the things that he's saying is Moses told him, when you're thinking about these commands, Ten Commandments and the Shema, he's talking about, keep these on your heart. Impress them on your children. Tell your kids about them all the time. Be talking about God to your kids all the time. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk in the road. Talk about them when you lie down at night, when you get up in the morning. Tie them as symbols on your hand. Tie them as, the Orthodox Jews would literally put a box tied on their head. What do they call them? Phylacteries? Is that right on their doorpost? The Shema would be in that, and they would actually put it on the doorpost of their doors. Every time they'd walk through, they'd think of that and made them think of God. He said, write it on your gates. Make it a part of your life is what he was telling them. The second thing we need to do is we need to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'll tell you this, if your relationship with the Heavenly Father isn't right, it's going to affect your relationship with your brothers and sisters. And when your relationship with your brothers and sisters or your husband or your wife isn't right, it affects your relationship with God. And so we need to work on our relationships with one another as brothers and sisters. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, another very, very familiar verse. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Love one another. And as Jesus is saying, same way I love you, you need to love each other. And he says in verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So they'll know we're disciples if we love one another. So it's important that we do love one another. People outside the church sometimes look at the church and say, I wouldn't want to go to that church. Those people hate each other. They're always fighting. They're always arguing. You know, that's not what God wants of us. We need to be loving. We need to be caring for one another. It's interesting, some of the things that split churches. It's almost comical if it wouldn't be so sad. But here's some of the reasons I think that I came up with that I actually caused church splits. The color of the paint on the walls. Is anybody looking at the walls this morning? Let's focus on Jesus Christ. You know, there's things like that. The curtain, the type of curtains, or the color of the paint in the sanctuary, or the color of the curtains. Things like that can split churches. I read somewhere that they argued over the brand of a coffee that they used. I don't even know what kind of coffee we use. I don't drink it every morning. The things that don't matter tend to split us. Maybe it's often over how we spend our money. You know, what are we spending money on? I learned this a long time ago, growing up in a church that was doing two things. It was looking at planning a church, and it was looking at building. And I'm thinking, why do we need to spend more money in a building? We should be planting churches. And other people thought we should be building churches. You know what that church did? It did both. Because God calls us to do different things. And we have different gifts. And it took me a little while to learn that. Some people's opinion is totally different than mine because God is working through them in a different way, but it's still God working. So God just doesn't do one thing in a church. He should be working multiple different ways. And so we need to be focusing on God and not the stuff that doesn't matter. If we can love others here as Jesus loves us, it helps us to focus on what's going on in my brother's and sister's life. Usually all these issues that split churches are because I'm not getting what I want. Would you agree with that? If I get angry at Judy, it's because I'm not getting what I want, usually. And instead, God wants us to be setting ourselves aside and looking at others. How can we minister to others? How can I help my brother or sister get closer to the Lord? How can I, you know, what can I do to improve a situation? And it gets your mind off what I want and onto what God wants, which is minister to one another. Does that make sense to you? Very important. One of my favorite passages on loving within the body is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 9-16. Judy and I actually tried to memorize this when we got married, and I still know some of it, put in front of you, I'm probably not going to remember it too much. But it starts out with saying that love must be sincere. Cling to what is, or hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And what that's saying is, sometimes we can put up a phony picture, a phony face on. We might act loving, but is our heart really loving? People can tell when we're not sincere. We need to really, really have a desire to love one another. When it talks about hating what is evil, we have to really abhor anything that's not in Scripture. Anything that's going to take us away from the Lord, we have to really hate. As Christians, we're not taught, we're taught we shouldn't hate. Well, this morning it's okay to hate if it's something of the devil that's in your life. You need to hate it and you want to get rid of it so bad. That's how we need to treat evil. And then the other picture is cling to what is good. And I always picture that as hanging on as tight as you can. Like if you're hanging, I think I said it before, if you're hanging over like a 500-foot cliff and you're hanging onto the railing, and if you let go, you're going to die. That's the type of clinging. But I looked at the Greek, and the Greek actually means to glue, and I even like that illustration better, because if there's glue there, there's something else helping you hanging, and that's Jesus Christ. God's going to help us cling to what's good. But we have to really desire to do what's good and what's right. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's, I think, kind of what we talked about a little bit, putting others first. Be a servant. Love each other enough that you'll put aside your plans to go minister to someone who has a need. Sometimes that, oh God, I'm too tired, I don't want to do that. But if God asks us, we need to go and do it. Verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You know how you feel during worship, that's what we got to keep that all week long, 24 hours a day, don't we? And then it goes on to say, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. There's all kinds of things we do. Share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality, invite people into your homes, fellowship with one another, get to know each other on a personal basis. Don't be proud, be willing to associate with people in low position, live in harmony, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. All kinds of practical stuff in there that have to do with loving one another. It's good scripture. Write that down, verses 9 to 16, chapter 12 of Romans, and you can look at that, I think, sometime this week. The last thing, and we're going to close with this, the last thing is we need to love the lost. We need to love those people we don't know who don't know Jesus Christ. And there's an order to this. We got to do the first two things to get to the third thing. But we need to get to all three of those. So if we want to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ, we need to have a heart for them. We need to love them. We need to care for them. We want to be able to help them. But we can't help. There was a guy that was walking yesterday. I was at work. And he would just stop to get a soda. I went out and talked to him a little bit. He was walking from Lancaster to Jonestown, Lebanon. He was, I don't know what he did overnight. He got wet from the rain, so he was out walking probably all night long. And it was pretty obviously he had an issue. I said, do you have an issue with drugs or anything? He said, alcohol. But he's been through teen challenge and... And I said, well, do you want to get your life right? I said, you need Jesus Christ. And he wasn't open. He wasn't open to that at the time. But there's things that Satan do. There were three of us at work. Someone came out yesterday. Hey, there's someone waiting for you to call. Well, the phone call waited, and I talked to this guy for a little while. The person was still on the phone, so it worked out okay. But when you do things like that, Satan will do everything he can to get you away from a person, like a phone call or whatever, and you just need to give that person some time. I don't know if a seed was planted that will help him down the road, but he has to get to a point in life where he wants to make a change. You have to be willing to do that. But we need to take opportunities like that when they come up. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, to everybody. A couple weeks ago, Lisa Hostler gave us a challenge for loving the lost. Did that stick with you? How we have to really have a heart. We have to realize that if someone doesn't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to go to hell. They're going to spend eternity apart from Jesus. They're going to spend eternity in suffering. And so we need to really have a compassion for people, knowing that that's what's going to happen. I want to close with a story about John Allen Cho. John Allen Chow, I pronounced this. Anybody hear of him? This was in the papers about 4 years ago. He died in, 2018. He had a heart for the lost. I'm just going to read a little bit, not too long. I don't want to get too long here. But he had a heart to the lost. He felt that God was sending him to the Sentinelese people who lived in the island of North Sentinel. And they were isolated. The country of India had banned them because they were hostile. If people got close to them, they were shooting arrows at them and things like that. There was contact made in the past, but you weren't to go in that area. This John Allen Chow was an adventurous type of guy, and he wanted to go where the Lord wanted him to, and God put in his heart that these people are lost and going to hell. And so he wanted to go and minister to them. So here's part of the story. At daybreak on November 15, 2018, John paddled his kayak toward the island, but returned to the fishing boat after being met by arrows from the Sentinelese. Later that day, he paddled up the coast out of sight of the people, then dragged ashore and buried in the sand a large waterproof case full of supplies. He then paddled back to the fishing boat, loaded into his kayak a smaller waterproof case of supplies, as well as two large fish as gifts, and once again paddled towards the people shouting, "My name is John, I love you, and Jesus loves you, here are some fish." The people in the fishing boat were Christians from that area, and they were in an area that they weren't supposed to be, but God had put on his heart to minister to these people, so these Christians were helping him do that. As he approached, the Sentinelese men on the shore shouted at him in their language. John stayed out of the range of their arrows and shouted back at them what he thought they had said to him, which made them laugh. When two of them eventually paddled out toward him in a dugout canoe, he dropped the two fish in the water and backed off while the men grabbed the fish. Encouraged to see the men accept his gift and more people gathering the beach, John paddled closer to them, disembarked from his kayak to show that he had legs just as they, and gave them as gifts almost everything he had in the kayak. He then spent some time with them on the beach trying to communicate and learn some of their words. When he began to sing to them a song about Jesus, however, they became violent, broke his kayak, and shot an arrow at him, which struck the waterproof Bible he was holding. John escaped by jumping in the water and swimming back to the fishing boat. How would you feel at that point? Discouraged? At this point, most missionaries would have returned home. After all, a valiant effort had been made and death barely evaded. But John realized that if he returned home and the Sentinelese remained isolated, they will continue to go to hell as they die. That's the type of love we need in our lives. Their everlasting destiny was more important to him than his earthly life. So he decided to lay down the rest of his life, however long or short it may be, for the Sentinelese. Early morning, the next morning, he wrote what would be his final letter to his family, gave it to the Karen fishermen, told them to return to Point Blair, and swam back to North Sentinel Island, knowing that there would no longer be a way for him to return to Port Blair, where they were out of. As he emerged ashore, the Sentinelese again shot arrows at him. The fishermen looked through binoculars, saw the arrows hit him, but he kept walking toward the Sentinelese until he was finally martyred. John loved these people. He had spent, I forget how many days in quarantine before he went to them. He had gotten 14 different inoculations because one of the fears was that someone coming to these tribes, because they're so isolated, could bring disease. And so he went through all the precautions. He did what God wanted him to. Did it make a difference? Did it make a difference? To this day, we don't know yet. But I believe it made a difference in right now, there's many more missionaries praying for that area. There's more people that have gone to the mission field because of that, because of his love for the lost. There's another great missionary. Before, I want to read one thing. This is a final letter he wrote his family. I thought this was very, very encouraging. You guys might think I'm crazy in all this, but I think it's worth it to declare Jesus to these people. Please do not be angry at them or at God if I get killed. Rather, please live your lives in obedience to whatever he has called you to, and I'll see you again when you pass through the veil. This is not a pointless thing. The eternal lives of this tribe is at hand, and I can't wait to see them around the throne of God worshiping in their own language, as Revelation 7, 9, 10 states. I love you all and pray none of you love anything in this world more than Jesus Christ. Last words to his family. What awesome words. And then he ended it with a Latin phrase that meant glory only to God. Does anybody know who Jim Elliot is? Jim Elliot and Nick Saint, do you know that name? There was a movie out a number of years ago called The End of the Spear. It was a true story of Jim Elliot, Nick Saint. There were five missionaries that went to a tribe just like this, and they had made contact and had positive contact, and they were camped. They had prepared 3 years for this. They had learned some of the language, and so they could communicate a little bit. They said, bring some friends back, a couple ladies they had met, and so they waited, I think, 5 or 6 days, and then they saw these couple ladies coming out, and they were all excited because here was the second meeting with this tribe. And behind the ladies were a bunch of warriors with spears, and they threw the spears out and killed all five of these missionaries. Jim Elliott's, I believe, his wife and Nick Saint's daughter ended up living amongst that tribe. The man who killed Jim Elliott became like a godfather to Jim Elliott's son after he became a Christian. They were able to forgive these men. And once they became Christians, the whole tribe was converted. It was an awesome thing, but Jim had to give his life with these four other missionaries. But here's a quote from Jim Elliott. I'm going to close with this morning. Jim said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Giving our life, he was saying, is okay because we're giving it to God, and we can't lose our salvation. We can't lose our eternity with Jesus. What inspiration for us, these men who were killed, and there's missionaries all over the world today. In fact, one of the missionaries we support, Mary, Jane Weber now, I think. We have to be careful how we communicate because of where she's serving. And that's true of a lot of missionaries. We can communicate with one another as we work in missions here. But let's work in our love towards God, our love for each other, and our love for the lost. I think that's what God's calling us to do this morning. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We need your strength. We need your guidance. We need your caring. We need your direction. Sometimes we need you to hold our hands. But we want to walk with you, Father. We want to be with you. We want to do what you desire. And so help us. Help us in that this week. Give us opportunities to speak to people. Give us a chance to share how much we love you with somebody this week. Give us each a chance to do that is what we ask in your name, Father. Go with us. Stand by our side as you always do, and help us to be aware of your presence each and every hour of the day, Father. Thank you for all you do for us. In your name we pray, amen. Thanks for coming this morning.